As we have seen, Ruth has come all the way from Moab into the heart and home of Boaz, right? And as we keep reinforcing, the book of Ruth is a love story. It's a true story, but it's a love story also. An allegory, right? As J. Vernon McGee says, if any of you know him, I won't try to imitate him, but it's a story that starts with funerals and ends with a wedding. Or as Warren Wiersbe says, the book starts with tears and toil and ends in trust and triumph. Wiersbe really loves his alliteration. All of his notes are by the alphabet, which is so cute. So the previous chapter left us at a dramatic point, as Michaela taught us last week, right? And didn't she do a wonderful job? Oh my gosh. I just encouraged her Sunday morning. She has a gift and she needs to keep using it, right? So, Ruth and Boaz were obviously in love and wanted to get married, with Boaz exercising the right of the Goel, or kinsman redeemer. As we approach the end of this book, we see now in chapter 4, Boaz goes to work, okay? Up until now, he's been hindered in what he could do because he didn't have any right to go ahead and propose to her. He barely knew who she was. I think that he probably knew about Naomi because it was kind of broadcast through the city that she had come back, and she wasn't happy when she came back. So the story of her return and that she was a near relative, I think he knew that. So all he could really do was make sure that Ruth was provided for, which we see that he did richly, okay? Made sure that she had food, made sure that she was safe, made sure she had food to bring home to Naomi. But he was hindered by propriety, really. You know, there were customs, and you just didn't go against what the customs of the day were. So all he could do was help her until she made the move, which was interesting. And she came to him and claimed him as her kinsman redeemer, which she saw. She came and laid at his feet and at the harvest. And she came to him for security, and that set the wheels in motion for what he could do next. So Ruth is told to just wait, by Naomi, wait, because Boaz, okay, he's on a mission now, you know. He's going to take care of this. So let him be the one to make all the arrangements. Now he can step out in the open. He can let people know his intentions, and that's what he does. In the process, he will marry Ruth and raise up godly offspring for Elimelech, the son of Naomi that was dead. He could have embarrassed himself in this situation, right? Because there was a closer kinsman. So he had to put himself out there and say, I'd really like to do this job, but there's somebody else that might take the job. And that could be embarrassing, you know, that you tell what you want, the longing and all of that, and then, well, no, that's not going to work. But he loved her, and he wanted her. So he was willing to pay the price that he had to pay to redeem her. So Ruth, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and he sat down. The city gate was, as one commentator named Huey says, a kind of outdoor court, the place where judicial matters were resolved by the elders and those who had earned the confidence and respect of the people, a place for business and a kind of forum or public meeting place. Interesting, it was out in the open. It wasn't in a building. But Boaz came here looking for this relative to present his case and hopefully redeem Naomi, and along with Naomi, Ruth. Now, this relative of Boaz was a closer relative than even Boaz was. We don't know how close. They don't even tell us who he was. But he was closer to Elimelech. And so therefore he had the right of redemption to the land and to Naomi. So we see that Boaz calls him out to come and sit down. Verse 2, and he took 10 men and the elders of the city and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now the 10 men were called a minion, And that was the number of people that you, men that you needed in a group to make a decision, like a legal decision, what would happen. These 10 men sat down and listened, verse 3 and 4. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And the near kinsman said, I'll redeem it. Now, remember how Judy explained a few weeks back to us about the kinsman redeemer from the Jewish law. Leviticus 25 explains the reasoning and the whole process. The Lord himself gave Moses the instructions about the land that they were going to enter into. He spoke of Sabbaths and gleaning and the years of Jubilee, and he gave instruction not to oppose their brothers, and if they do these things, the land would yield fruit for them. So if they would follow the law, things would go well with them. Same thing for us, right? If we do what's right, things will go better for us than if we don't. So God is very serious about the land of Israel and the people of Israel. So he tells the Israelites in Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Which I love that. It's like the land belongs to the Lord and he's letting them use it. Okay. It's his though. As an aside, we have a problem today with the understanding of Israel. People no longer know the scripture. They no longer know that God has a plan and a purpose for that land, his land. He will decide what happens to it. He will decide who occupies it. He will decide who fights against it and who gets destroyed and who doesn't. We see many foolish people today thinking that the promises made to Israel have been replaced by the church. That since Israel was disobedient, that now the church is Israel. This is foolish thinking. And I think that it is our responsibility as Christians to make sure, especially to the younger generation who haven't been schooled in the scripture, that the land belongs to God. It's his land. And he's going to do, he's going to show the whole world his plan and his purpose. But we see people heralding this moniker now. Christ is king. Have you all heard people saying Christ is king? Christ is king. Okay. He's king over the land of Israel and he's king over everyone. And he has not abandoned the land of Israel or the people of Israel. So when you hear people saying that, kindly instruct them that no, God has not replaced Israel with the church. Ruth had to learn from Naomi what to do to be redeemed, okay? The same is true throughout God's dealing with men throughout time. The word of God came to the men of Israel. They wrote out the scriptures. We receive the word of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit inspired words that these men wrote down. Romans 3, 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much and in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now that rubs some people the wrong way, but it's still true today. The land belongs to the Lord. So the promises made to Israel were everlasting promises, and God has not finished dealing with Israel. The land has a title deed with the rules written inside and outside, like an escrow document today. A close kinsman will again come one day and redeem the whole earth, right? Because it belongs to him. We don't have time to read this morning, but for your homework, Revelation chapter 5. That's where, who was worthy to open the seal? Very interesting. Very interesting how interwoven all of scripture is and how if you read it and study it, you see more and more and more of how it's knit together and his plans and his purposes are in all of it. So the Israelites were given the land that would be their possession, but ultimately the land still belongs to the Lord, I said already. So for a refresher, if someone in Israel had to lease, sell, or otherwise lose their land, it could always be redeemed because the tribes were given their lands and everyone in those tribes had lands and it belonged to them. It belonged to their family. So if for some reason they had to sell it because they were in debt or they were sick or something happened, you know, they even died, like in Elimelech's case, he died, that that land could be redeemed. There were only four requirements for the redemption, which Judy told us, but I'm going to say them again. It had to be a close relative. The closest who was able had the first right. Able to perform, there was nothing to prevent him from redeeming. Willing to perform, it was his choice. Must assume all of the obligations that were involved. So Boaz starts out with this proposal to redeem what belongs to Naomi. And I think he's very cunning in the way that he does this proposal. He begins with Naomi and the property of her late husband, Elimelech. This closest kinsman probably knew the story, you know, like I said, news gets around town, right? And that Naomi had left to go to Moab and she had lost everything. She had lost her sons and she had lost her husband. Now the land was gone and she had nothing when she came back. So to have her inheritance returned to her, she needed a kinsman redeemer. So this is what Boaz proposes. He explains the situation to the kinsman. The kinsman thinks, no problem, I got it. Okay, then Boaz goes on, okay, in verse 5. On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through the inheritance. Oh. Okay, Boaz explains the situation in more detail. He informs their kinsman of his duty and that there were strings attached. There was a posterity of Elimelech that would be along with redeeming the property. So, strings. There's a woman involved in the deal. Boaz tries to make the deal look a little less attractive by maybe even using a slur to say, the woman, a Moabitess, because in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. This was a family feud. These were Ishmael's children, and they didn't come out to help the Israelites when they came into the land. So it's like the Lord was not happy with them. So, you know, this may be the reason Naomi encouraged her daughter-in-laws not to come to Israel with her. Now, consider the fact that they left Israel, which they probably shouldn't have done. They went into Moab. They married Moabite women. They all died. So we see what they thought was a good idea, which we do this, don't we? We think it's a good idea to do something. Leave the land of their inheritance, leave the land of promise, go into Moab, they must have been there for some time, marry women, foreign women, and then all goes wrong, right? Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, the other brother, Chilion dies, and here's Naomi with two foreign women. Now, it's just conjecture, but did she want to come back with two foreign women to the land of Israel? Maybe not. But Ruth was adamant that she wanted to stay with Ruth. She had heard about the God of Israel from Ruth, I'm sure she had. And she wanted to stay with Naomi. She wanted Naomi's God, and she fought for it. She said, I'm coming back with you. I'm not going to leave you. Like we sang the song, where you go, I will go. I'm not going to leave you alone. So you can see that she really loved Naomi and cared about her. So this situation changes everything. This could mess up the close kinsman redeemer's own inheritance. Maybe he was already married. Maybe he had children that should inherit. Maybe it would mess up what they would inherit, but they don't tell us. So we don't know what it is, but it's just what Boaz wanted to hear, right? Mm-hmm. Yay, he can't take it. He won't take it. That was verse 6. As the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right to redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And that was just what Boaz wanted to hear. Verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. It was the custom. So the shoe shows he was passing on the opportunity. To Boaz, it was as good as a marriage license. It was as good as a contract relinquishing his right to redeem. So an interesting story. I don't know, those of you who are older like I am, might remember that in December of 2008, George W. Bush was in Iraq and he was doing a press conference. Do any of you remember what happened? One of the Iraqi guys threw both of his shoes at George Bush. And why would he do that? Okay. Showing the soles of your shoes in a foreign country to anyone is a sign of shame, because the dirt on the ground, you're walking on it. So it's an insult. So he threw his shoes at George Bush because he was so unhappy with him about what was going on in Iraq. Verse 8, therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position in the gate. You are my witnesses this day. Now, I'm sure he joyfully proclaimed this, right? I'm sure he was tickled pink, legally sealing the transaction that he could redeem both the property and the posterity of Elimelech, and best of all, take Ruth, the woman he loved, as his wife. First, Boaz redeems the property, then he redeems Ruth. He acted on her behalf. He has become her kinsman redeemer. She will now be protected and cared for. She will bear a child who will be in the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus. Amazing story, right? And all of the people who were in the gate, verse 11, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. And that's quite a blessing, isn't it? Rachel and Leah, the women who birthed the 12 tribes. Here in Bethlehem is born the great-grandfather of David, from whom would come the Savior Jesus. Very interesting, right? Nicole's going to go into that more next week. This little book of Ruth is a microcosm of the whole plan of redemption. And you know, the more that we've studied it, I have gotten so thrilled and so excited to see the Lord's hand, to see how he works, how all of his plans and his purposes will come to fruit. And we can apply that to our lives because he knows us and loves us. He cares for us just like he cared for Ruth. And he will have his way. George's study on Sunday about the sovereignty of God, if you didn't hear it, please go back and listen to it. because we get so hung up in, I've got a good idea, you know, instead of waiting on the Lord and seeing what his plans and his purposes are for us. And they're plans for good, not for evil. They're for good. Okay, so Naomi left the safety of Israel with her husbands and sons. It was probably a mistake and out of the will of the Lord. And God had planned a purpose, didn't he? Even when we make the wrong choice, he can work it all together for good, right? Because he loves us. So Naomi realized she needed to return to her people and the land that was designated for her. I'm not sure she came back in faith, because the first thing she told everybody was to call her Mara, bitter. She was still bitter. She came back. But we see, along with her, she brought a Gentile. Interesting, right? Fortunately, Ruth had heard enough about the God of Israel to desire his way and his land, and she forsook the idols of her own country and her own family and followed Naomi to Israel. Naomi had lost all that had belonged to her in Bethlehem, and the only way that it could be returned was for the law to be fulfilled. A near kinsman was needed to redeem it for her. Like we said before, it just so happened there was one, a man named Boaz. He paid the price to fulfill the law and redeem Naomi's land and make Ruth his bride. The parallels are so strong. Chuck Missler explains in his commentary on the Book of Ruth, and if you ever have time, go to it's on YouTube, his videos on the Book of Ruth, because he's an outstanding expositor. He explains in his commentary on Ruth that the Eastern mind looks at prophecy differently from the Western mind, where the Western mind thinks of prophecy said, prophecy fulfilled. The Eastern mind thinks of types, and all through the scriptures, types. You don't have to wait for a prophecy and a fulfillment. You see the examples that he's given in the people that he puts in all of these books and their life stories. We see that Abraham was a type of God when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. We see also when he sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, out to get a bride for Isaac. There are parallels in the scripture to what God is doing in our lives and the plan of redemption. In our story, we see, first of all, the land of Israel. It belonged to the Lord forever. Again, Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So it's God's right to say at any time, which he did, that Israel had to go out of the land. They had to be punished. Okay, and then they were expelled into all the nations. That's where they went, because they would not honor God. It's his right to decide that, not somebody else to divide the land. Like, it's the thing that everybody wants to do today. They want to divide the land of Israel, this tiny little country in the whole world. Why? Why are all eyes on Israel? Because it's God's land. And people don't like God, do they? They want to take it for themselves. Salvation is of the Jews. John 4:22 says, you worship what you do not know. He's speaking to the woman at the well. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, again, some people might not like that, but like George was saying on Sunday, we don't get to choose what we like and don't like. This is God's plan and purpose. Salvation is of the Jews. So Naomi is the picture of Israel, right? Naomi instructs Ruth what she has to do according to the law to be redeemed. But then Ruth is an example of the church. Okay? And so she's a Gentile, and she encourages Naomi to have hope for the future. So just like today, where the Jewish people don't believe, God brings in the Gentiles, and we go back and tell the Jews, it's your land. God made it for you. You need to believe in him. You need to believe in his Messiah that he sent. It's just this beautiful interweaving of how he works in our lives and the purposes. Boaz is the picture, obviously, of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth, a Gentile bride. He redeems Naomi, right? A type of Israel. Boaz redeems a Gentile woman in the city of Bethlehem. Interesting, right? It was necessary for Jesus to become a man to redeem us. So that's the other part of kinsman redeemer. He had to be our kinsman, according to the law, to redeem us. So Jesus became a man so he could redeem us. He must be a true relative. This redemption is there for all of us, but, as J. Vernon would say again, Christ, like Boaz, is not free to move on our behalf until we claim him as our kinsman. All right? We have to come to him. We have to ask him for forgiveness. We have to ask if we can come under the shadow of his wing for protection, that veil over us, and ask him to be our redeemer. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So he offers the invitation. We need to receive it. We need to ask him to be our kinsman redeemer, and then we're saved. All of our inheritance that he has for us. You know, this is one thing that boggles my mind more than almost anything in scripture, is that we are heirs, H-E-I-R-S, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All that Jesus inherits, we inherit. How is that even possible as sinners? But we have come to him for that protection, for that redeeming. It's amazing what this little four-chapter book has packed in it. And I encourage you, ladies, as you read through scripture, to look for these types, to look for the things that are hidden right there in plain sight, that sometimes we just read through. Oh, yeah, I did my reading for today. But to look, okay, is he saying something else here? Is there a message to us that we're not picking up on? And all we can do is praise our Lord, right, for all he's done for us. We just thank him and bless him in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we do just come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for what you've done for us, that so much we don't even realize, and we won't until we're in your presence, Lord. And then we'll probably have eons to learn what you are and what you've done, God. We just thank you that you leave these treasures for us to study and to learn and to know the plans and the purposes that you have for us, God. We just want to give ourselves to you afresh today, Lord, to come under that protection of yours, Lord, and to let you do the work you want to do in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Questions, comments?
You made me cry.
I made you cry. I know I cried so too. I usually do.
I absolutely love the perspective that the Israelites are still bringing God to the world. They may be centuries old, Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jesus, Naomi, Ruth, Esther. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning. And great is his thy faithfulness, and that's Lamentations.
Right, Lamentations 3, then it's part of my favorite too, yeah.
It's just, that was a glorious way to say, glorious perspective, that